Gentlemen, welcome to another dad battle. Now, is anybody, and I mean anybody at all, willing to face our champion?
Gentlemen, my son joined the golf team at school, so I bought him an extra pair of socks in case he gets a hole in one.
Hole in one.
His dad jokes are so effortless.
See that? That's why he's the champ.
That's nothing. The other day, my daughter said a good Christian dad would buy her a car. So I said, well, a good Christian kid would walk. Because that's what Jesus did.
Fathers!
Listen up, son. Just because God picked your nose doesn't mean you should.
When you start paying the bills, you can make some of the rules.
Come on!
Hold up! Who touched the thermostat?
That lawn isn't gonna mow itself.
Let me stop what I'm doing and fix your boredom.
Hi, Hungry. I'm Dad.
I love the smell of Home Depot in the morning.
Just wait till your mother gets home.
What?
Pull my finger.
Get in there.
You got this.
Come on, champ.
Nah. Just rub some dirt on it.
Proud of you.
You can do hard things.
I love you. No matter what.
When God made you, he made something very special.
Proudest day of my life is the day you made me a father.
I thank God for you every time I get on my knees and pray.
And again, who gives this woman?
No,
you look at me. You look at me. Who gives this woman to be married to this man?
Our mother and I do.
It's here for dads. I gotta be honest, sometimes we're a bunch of knuckleheads, you know that. But we do have an incredible, incredible responsibility in the home and in the family. So thank you for what dads do, and hopefully you honor your dad. And of course, we have an amazing Heavenly Father as well. I want you to know, hopefully today, how truly blessed you are that I'm the pastor here at Academy Christian Church, because I believe I'm one of the greatest pastors of all time. I've done more for the kingdom of God than almost any other pastor has ever done. And it's because of my phenomenal talent and abilities, as well as all the hard work and effort that I have made, that has gotten Academy Christian Church to where it is today and to what this church is today. But you know, then again, the more I think about it, I'm probably one of the worst pastors of all time. I've failed time and time again, and I've made so many mistakes. You'd probably be about a lot better off if I wasn't the pastor here. Because a lot of times, I honestly just don't feel like I have what it takes. Wow, talk about a mood swing, right? I apologize for being so fickle and vacillating to such extremes. And while I hope that it would never get to that extreme, there certainly have been plenty of times when I felt very self-confident and self-assured in ministry, but there's also been just as many other times when I've felt very insecure and very inadequate in ministry. And folks, what I've come to recognize is that's exactly where Satan would like to get me to live, in either one of those extremes. And I'm guessing that that's true for you as well. And that's why there seems to be this tension that we live with our self-esteem, our self-worth. And I do believe that's the reason behind the request for a message that would speak to the issue this morning of self-confidence versus pride. Now, if you're new here, I want to welcome you to Academy Christian Church. Whether you're in the house, whether you're over to our West Side campus, I want to welcome you. If you're joining us online, thanks for wherever you are watching us and joining us. We're in the third week of our series called You Ask For It. And today, I'm hoping to unpack really the challenge that has to do with our sense of self-worth. And you know, of course, the challenge of discussing self-worth or self-confidence versus pride is really just a matter of semantics. And that's because in the English language, words can have different meanings depending on the context. I might say, I really love my wife at one moment, and at another, say, I really love French fries. And that better not be the same thing, right? Or I'm probably sleeping on the couch for the next week. And so let's take the word pride. In certain contexts, pride can mean conceit, cockiness, haughtiness, narcissism, vanity, big-headedness, and superbity. In a different context, it can actually mean dignity, pleasure, satisfaction, self-confidence, self-respect. And I think that's probably why even the Merriam-Webster dictionary has a hard time trying to nail down what it means. Here's two of the different definitions that it gives. One is a feeling that you are more important or better than other people. But then it says a feeling of happiness that you get when you or someone you know does something good or difficult or etc. And so obviously what we need to be aware of is that there is a pride that is egotistical. And it exists because we all here tend to be the center of our own universe. And even though every one of us was born with that self-centered perspective, what I've noticed, it really begins to flourish around the age of 2. Have you noticed? In fact, I enjoy asking parents of 2-year-olds, hey, has your child discovered that they have a mind of their own yet? And they're always like, yeah, long time ago. Well, you know, the real problem with this kind of pride, honestly, is that we all have it. And if you think you don't, you're likely proud of the fact that you think you don't have it, and so then you're proud anyway. In fact, let's go ahead this morning, let's get it over with. What I'd like you to do right now is just turn to the person next to you and say to them, did you know you have a problem with pride? Go ahead and do it, help me, help me, help me, help me. Did you know you have a problem with pride? I can almost guarantee you that the person sitting to either side of you has a problem with pride. You know why? Because we all do. It just depends on what level it's at. I recently heard about a young man who was in his first year as a medical student. And one weekend he came home to visit his father, who due to some very unfortunate circumstances had recently been admitted to a mental institution. And when he entered the facility, the young man met several of the other folks who were on his father's floor, and he struck up a conversation with them, and they willingly shared all about themselves, the successes they'd achieved, the places they'd traveled, all the important people they'd met. And after each conversation, he kind of felt like he knew nearly everything about them. They also made sure he remembered their name before he left. However, none of them asked for his name or what he did. And the young man just kind of shrugged it off and kind of assumed that they knew he was his father's son. His father was the mayor, so he was the mayor's son. Well, when he entered his father's room, the young man declared, "You know, Dad, really, these people, they're normal. There's nothing wrong with them. I can't understand why they're here." And his father kind of laughed and said, "Son, did you notice anything?" And as his son shook his head no, trying to figure out what he must have missed, his father continued and said, "Son, since you got here, all they did was talk about themselves. We're all here because we can't stop talking about ourselves." You see, a prideful person doesn't receive input from others while constantly craving attention from others. And their identity is based on their accomplishments and their accolades. And I was visiting with a friend this past week, and he was just sharing with me. He said, "You know, if pride is spelled with that capital I right there in the center, that's always going to spell trouble." And you might ask and say, "Well, isn't it okay to take some pride in what I do?" Well, that just depends on actually what you mean by saying take pride in. Are you saying, "I sure did a great job," or are you saying, "You know, I did my best"? And so there's a pride that's egotistical, but I think there's also a pride that is well pleased. And I actually got that word from God himself when, after his son Jesus, if you remember, was baptized, he spoke from heaven. And what did he say? "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." I think he was trying to say, "Hey, I'm kind of proud of my son. I'm well pleased." And so being blessed by being acknowledged isn't egotistical pride. I mean, a student who gets a pat on the back for doing well on a test, or even a follower of Christ who hears Christ say, "Well done," they're blessed and they ought to be. The problem is when you've moved from thinking, I've done my best, all is well, to thinking, "What an awesome person I must be to have done that." That's a whole different place. See, the more you delight in yourself, and the less you're blessed in the praise, probably the more susceptible you are to egotistical pride. Now, of course, there is a self-confidence that is arrogant. It's an attitude that says, I'm better than you, I know more than you. And a person might not even need to say those exact words, because you can spot really an arrogant person simply in their demeanor. And see, self-confidence becomes detrimental pride when we begin to think that we're the primary source. We are of what we accomplish or become. And hold on to that thought. We'll come back to that. Well, there's also, I think, a self-confidence that is humble. We can be humble in that. And it's the kind of confidence really defined as a feeling of self-assurance arising from an appreciation of one's own abilities and qualities. And I think Paul was trying to communicate that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in the Message version of the Bible. And notice what he says there. He says, if you want to claim credit, claim it for God. What you say about yourself means nothing in God's work. It's what God says about you that makes all the difference. Now, my hope is this morning in the short time that I would be able to help each of us maybe develop a more balanced view of ourselves. Because any of us, if we're not careful, pride can infect and then affect every aspect of our lives. And we always have to be careful, because anytime there's an inappropriate self-assessment of ourselves, it's going to lead to either arrogance or self-degradation. And remember, the problem is Satan wants to push us to either one of those extremes. He'd like to keep us arrogant or just down on ourselves. And because we are going to spend most of our time on the issue of arrogance,
I want to make sure I take note of the other. Because I'll be honest with you, I've always struggled with self-confidence. Because honestly, I've always been just an average to below average person. And I've struggled with my looks, I've struggled with my talents, I've struggled with my abilities, I've struggled with my performance. And I've needed to understand where that's coming from. You see, it's Satan trying to tell me that I'm not enough so that he can keep me from being who God made me to be. But I just have to be careful, because the answer is not to become prideful. And let's be honest, God has some strong thoughts on the topic of egotistical pride. In fact, there are as many as 112 references in Scripture that specifically condemn the attitude of pride. And so for the next hour and a half, I'd like us to go through each one of those, if we could. Actually, I'm just going to share two. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. And then listen to James chapter 4. It says, this is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud. Would you ever want to be on the side opposite of God? But he shows favor to the humble. And I think pride would be any time that you might happen to say to God, hey, God, I think I know better than you do. And what's so interesting is that we can so easily recognize that in our own children when they either say or give us that look like, hey, I know better than you. And yet we fail to see that oftentimes in our interactions with our Heavenly Father. And you know, the history of mankind is really about people thinking that they're either smarter than God or that they can somehow outsmart God. And then we notice them ending up being frustrated with the results because they've ignored biblical principles. Now, C.S. Lewis, who could easily be considered maybe a top contender for having the greatest impact for Christ in the 20th century, he called pride the great sin. And honestly, it would be helpful for every believer to read his chapter by that title in his book, Mere Christianity. And I did this last week, and I thought, I got to try to make it available to you. And so I got a QR code that we're going to put up on the screen. And you can, this would be the one time it would be probably okay to take your phone out. If you click on that QR code, it'll take you to a link of a church website, and you can download a PDF of that. And don't be overwhelmed by it. It's only 4 or 5 pages. It would take you 10 or 15 minutes to read, but make sure you're sitting down when you're reading it. Because there, Lewis said, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. And then he says, pride leads to every other vice. It's the complete anti-God state of mind. Now we have to recognize today that self-confidence and pride are inextricably connected to our self-worth and our identity. And so oftentimes behind our pride is the need to feel value and worth. And so we attempt to get that from artificial places, like what we do, or what we can produce, or the positions, the titles that we hold, or the things that we're able to accumulate. But that's why we've got to remember the Bible's pretty clear. Hey, we didn't bring anything into this world with us, and we're not taking anything out of the world with us when we leave. And so therein lies really the problem. Self-esteem, self-confidence, self-worth all start with the same four-letter word, same one. What is it? Self. You see, but the most healthy origination of those attributes comes from God rather than from self. And see, egotistical pride is believing that you are the source of your wealth when actually God is the source of your worth. True confidence and worth and esteem come not from starting with ourselves, it comes from starting with God, placing our confidence in Him and believing that what He says about us is true. Because if your identity is achieved by you, it's a house of cards. I mean, it will crumble. But if your identity is actually received from God, there's nothing that can actually diminish it. And so self-worth and identity that come from God, what that's always going to lead to is humility. Because it didn't originate in you. I love what Bishop Angelo Barbosa said. He said, hey, don't swallow your pride, spit it out. Get rid of it. The antidote to pride is humility. And really the way to lift ourselves up is to humble ourselves. In James 4:10, the Bible says, if you'll humble yourself before the Lord, He'll actually raise you, lift you up. And perhaps the fundamental difference between pride and a healthy self-confidence is this. One of them is an exaltation of self without any reference to God. The other is confidence in God with reference to who He made you to be. And that's why I would actually propose that what's much more healthy than self-confidence is what I would call God confidence. And that's because God confidence leaves no room for egotistical pride. And it's critical that you find your identity in Christ and recognize that God is ultimately the source of both your identity and your ability. And that's where the Apostle Paul landed. Remember the statement he made in Philippians 4:13? He said, I can do all things. But he didn't stop there. He said, through Christ who strengthens me. I want us to know this morning, folks, that God's antidote to our pride is His grace. Through which He wants us to recognize that's where we get our value and our worth. And it comes from Him rather than our productivity, our accomplishments, or our accumulation. And so this morning, I want us to look real quickly three pride-busting effects of grace in our life. And we're going to look at it in a scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, where the Apostle Paul wrote this. Notice what he says. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Now notice he starts out and says, by the grace given to me. I think what Paul is saying there is, hey folks, here's what grace did for me and what it can do for you as well. And so the first pride-busting aspect of grace is that, folks, grace is the great equalizer. Paul says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Why not? Well, because actually there's not a person on this earth who isn't desperately in need of grace, including you. I love what A.W. Tozier wrote when he said, the only sin Jesus ever knew was ours. And the only righteousness we'll ever know is His. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that the longer I've been a Christ follower, the easier it is for me to become more and more self-righteous because I try to do good things. That's one of the reasons why I need weekly communion so I remind myself of where my righteousness comes from. It's why I try to start out my prayer time each morning with the simple prayer that Jesus gave, which was an example of the correct approach to God, which says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's why, here's the place I think we all try to need to live from. It's this, I'm not better than anyone. But I'm as unworthy as and as worthy as. And see, I think the Apostle Paul, he got the grace thing and he actually demonstrates that in his letters. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, notice what he writes there. He says, man, I'm just the least of all the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I am so unworthy. But then in the next breath, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I don't think that I'm in the least inferior to those super apostles. I'm as worthy as them. But I think he probably really sums it up the best in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now you got to know, that's coming from a guy who at one time considered himself faultless when it came to the fulfillment of the law. But he'd come to the place where he truly recognized that he wasn't better than anyone, but as unworthy as and as worthy as. Because he goes on and writes, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Second grace busting or pride busting effect that grace has is grace allows you to see and accept yourself for who you truly are. Paul said, you should not think of yourself, or you need to think of yourself with some sober judgment. In other words, do some honest evaluation, which is hard to do, isn't it, unless you're doing it under the umbrella of grace. Because see, it's grace that allows you to acknowledge that you're not better than, but you're as unworthy as, and yet you're as worthy as. That's where you're loved and where you're valued. Because the Bible says God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so humility really is just the proper perspective of yourself in the sight of God and others. And that's why I know you've heard it said before, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less. And so if your ego, your pride, your arrogance, your insecurity, if it's keeping you from recognizing really the contributions of God and others in your life, it could be time today for a wake-up call. And you know, speaking of a wake-up call, this week I would sure encourage you to make a mental note to include Daniel chapter 4 in your Bible reading this week. Read Daniel chapter 4. Because there, Daniel records a remarkable letter from King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon. And he writes to his people, and his letter starts out something like this: "You guys, I have the best news ever. I lost my mind." Now, that doesn't sound like fantastic news, but the king went on. He said, "No, really." He said, "For 7 years, I lost my mind. I was driven from my palace. I started eating grass like a cow. I slept outside. My hair became a complete mess. My nails grew out like claws. You wouldn't believe how great it was." Wait, what? He said, "I lost my mind for 7 years, but it was the best thing that ever happened to me because I found God." And then he says, "Let me tell you about him. And one of the most powerful rulers in the history of the world all of a sudden starts to expound on the greatness of God." And we read about it in Daniel chapter 4, where he says, "Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. All the inhabitants of the earth, they count as nothing. And he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" What an unexpected attitude this king all of a sudden had. He'd gone through this awful experience, but all he could do at the end was tell everyone about what God had taught him through it. And the king actually ends his letter with this: "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of the heavens, because all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." The third pride-busting effect of grace is that grace acknowledges that God is the primary source. See, we're the secondary source. God is the primary source of all that we have and are. And Paul said, "In accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." And so pride is less an evaluation of one's ability and more so a belief that one's ability is simply the result of one's own efforts. It's all about me. And so with pride, there really is a fundamental misunderstanding of who we are and who God is. Because God is the giver, we're actually, as humans, we're the receivers. God simply is, but you and I are contingent. In other words, we're not self-contained. God is independent, but we are definitely dependent. And by that, I just want to remind you, none of us are here on our own accord. We're only here because God chose to knit each one of us together in our mother's womb and then gave us life and placed us in this world that provides everything that we need, not only to survive, but even to thrive as well. And that should be pretty humbling. The type of humility that the Apostle Paul had again in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, hey, who makes you different from anyone else? Actually, that was God. And what do you have that you did not receive? Actually, everything. And if you didn't receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't? Now, let me just assure you that if you're kind of a driven person, you think, hey, I got to get a lot done. Let me just assure you, grace does not make you passive. Like, oh, I just got to sit back. Grace actually makes you more passionate. Because that's what it did for the Apostle Paul. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 15? He said, you know what? By the grace of God, I am what I am. But you know, his grace was not without effect in me. No, I worked harder than all of them. Oops, not I. But it was the grace of God that was with me. Now, if you couldn't tell from the pictures at the beginning of the service this last week, we had an amazing Vacation Bible School last week. And so I want to make sure I say thank you to Julie and her team and a host of amazing volunteers that were here all week. But I thought about it. It was such an amazing week. You know, Julie, if she really wanted to, she could become prideful about the incredible VBS we had. But you know, the reason I know she's not going to be is because she understands it's not about her. She led it, but she needed a lot of other people. In fact, there were approximately 220 volunteers and other leaders who helped make that happen. And God had to be a part of it. Yeah, let's give him a hand. That was awesome. And God had to be a part of it because at least 13 kids made first-time decisions for Christ. And that's something she has absolutely no control over. That's all God. And so what I want to say to you today, if you want to stay away from egotistical pride, gratitude is one of the strongest antidotes for pride. And while grace is the antidote that God applies to our pride, gratitude is how you and I eradicate pride in our own life. You know, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is trying to describe what is going wrong in the world. How did it get to this place? And here's what he said happened. He says, for all mankind, although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor give what? Thanks to him. They didn't acknowledge his part, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Can I tell you what's wrong with our world today? Wouldn't we all like to know? You know what's wrong with our world today is we think we're the ones in charge. We think we're the ones running the show. How's that working for us? Not that great. And you know, that's why gratitude is so important. See, gratitude takes us to a place of acknowledgement of either the benefits or the blessings, the provision, the protection, the realization that you're not self-contained and not self-sufficient, but rather dependent upon God and others for your life as well as your success. I got a picture that I hang in my office. Honestly, because I want to remind myself that I am where I am by the grace of God and with the help of a lot of other people. Because you know, the byline that goes with that picture is, you know, if you see a turtle on top of a fence post, he didn't get there by himself. He had some help. And none of us have gotten anywhere in life on our own. We've had to have some help. And it's almost impossible to be very grateful for what God and others have done for you and experience egotistical pride. Really hard. Really hard. Let's live there. Let's pray. Father, so sorry that we want to take credit for stuff we're not even capable of or responsible for or could even do. And so I pray that you'd help us to live in a place and space that acknowledges you, the God of heaven, who created and made every one of us, gave us life, gave us the talents and abilities that we have, and put people around us that make our life better, give us so many great things. Father, keep us in that place of not better than, but as unworthy as and yet as worthy as every other person. Help us live there, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to